Rahab, something woke her up to the fact that her life was on a self-destructive path. And she said, I was born a Canaanite. I refuse to die a Canaanite. Somebody say amen. I was born into this mess, but I refuse to die in it. I'm going to let Jesus save me and change me and make me a new creation.
You're listening to Pressing On with Pastor Doug Raines. Pressing On is a ministry of Progress Baptist Church located in Hendersonville, North Carolina. For more information about Progress Baptist Church, visit us online at progressbaptist.com. And now let's join the service at Progress Baptist Church.
We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, hold on to that word, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look in the middle of the verse at the word cloud of witnesses. Most Bible students agree that he's referring back to chapter 11. We call chapter 11 the Hall of Faith. Great men and women from the Old Testament that blazed the trail. They had just a word from God. I mean, just a simple instruction from God, go here, and they spent the rest of their life in obedience. Just doing what God told them to do. They knew it was God. He had confirmed that it was His voice, and so they obeyed Him. Let me remind you, according to Hebrews chapter 1, He speaks to us today by His Word. Okay? So, and thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that He's going to use the Word in our lives. So the word witnesses in chapter 12 verse 1 draws us back to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, let me tell you, there's two ideas about what it means, cloud of witnesses. Some people say they're sitting up in there like an arena looking down at us on the playing field. Okay? If you've ever been to a large stadium, that's what some people take it to mean. I don't know if I believe that or not. I do believe God lets them know some things. If somebody's prayed all their life for a lost loved one, and then they go to heaven before that loved one's saved, if that loved one, that wayward son or daughter or spouse comes to the Lord, I just have a sneaky feeling that God lets them know. Okay? Is it an intercom system? And he says, may I have your attention? Please hold the praise for just a moment. I have an announcement to make. I don't know how he lets them know. Does he let them see? There's a whole lot of bad stuff going on down here that I don't think he wants them to see. It'd be hard to enjoy heaven looking at this mess. But I believe there's some things he lets us know. So what I really believe he's saying in verse number 1, cloud of witnesses, he's saying all of those people in chapter 11 bear witness to the fact that living for Jesus is worth it. If I called them to the witness stand, they would get up there and they would say, Kimmy, go with God. They would say, Josh, go with God. They'd say, Miss Chris, go with God. They'd say, Brother Matthew, raise your family for Jesus. It's hard. It's stressful. You're working. And our men, a lot of them work extra jobs to let their wives be the mothers God has instructed them to be. And he would just, those witnesses would say to us, it is worth it. Go with God. Okay, so that being said, I want you to go back now to chapter 11 and verse number 31. We're going to look at the witness of Rahab. If you're in chapter 11, look at verse number 31. By faith, would you mind please saying the next word? It's an adjective used to describe her. Would you say it? That's not a word you hear in church a lot, is it? But it's one we're going to look at a lot today. And when everything I'm going to say is going to be Bible. The harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Now, let me ask you to do something. If you have a tiny bit of interest in the message today, I want you to do something. I want you to take your bulletin and write on the back of it, Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6. And here's why. We're not going to go back and read those. That's where you get the whole story of Rahab. And it is an amazing story. As long as we've been in church and with all the heritage that many of our families have, there are still numerous times that members of our church body will stand up and testify and say, the devil tells me I don't belong here, that church is for better people than I am. That is a lie of the devil. That is a lie of the devil. And we're just going to look today at God's working in a woman's life. She became a lady, but she started out as a woman of the night. We're going to look at God's mercy and grace in her life. Now, I'm not going to read the chapter. If I jump too far in and you're missing something, I apologize. See me after church and I'll fill in some gaps. I promise you that, okay? The first thing I want you to notice about Rahab is her recognition of her condition. Chapter 2 of Joshua says this, that when the spies came to her house, they were getting ready to attack Canaan, the city that she lived in. They sent spies to check it out and see where's their weak spots, where are they the most vulnerable. When they went to the city, listen to me carefully, when they went to the city, they went to a harlot's house. Now, all of us are going, these are men of God. Why are they going there? Okay, let's talk about it just for a minute. Was anybody in the city surprised to see traffic? I need some witness. Y'all look at me blankly. I'm going, they don't know what I'm talking about. And I have to try to explain it again discreetly. The city was used to traffic. If y'all with me, say something. Okay, thank you. So they're used to traffic. Did the men know that that's what it was, or did the Holy Spirit just guide them there because He knew what it was? We don't know the answer. But if I wanted to save my life, I'd go to a house where people weren't unused or were used to seeing traffic. He had a friend, so he was accountable. He wasn't going to get into any trouble. Somebody say amen. Alone, that's the last place he needed to go. Say amen right there. Yeah, everybody, get happy Mother's Day. Okay? I ruin every holiday. I ruin every holiday. I don't mean to. I'm not a smart aleck. I'm just not couth. Okay? And so here we are. They went into this lady's house. So she sits down and starts talking to him. That's not unusual. So she starts talking to him. And she says, we know y'all. And they said, do what? They said, yeah. She said, we've heard about y'all. And listen to this. She said, we heard what your God did at the Red Sea. So time out. Do the people at work know what your God's doing in your life? If you've got a family problem, they don't need to hear it at work. If we have a little ripple at church and there's way too many of us carnal people here at Progress Baptist, we're going to have ripples. You know what we're going to do? We're going to do scripturally. We're going to sit down and work them out. But we don't take it to the break room. We don't take it to the family reunion, the birthday party, okay? And I've heard Christians say stupid things. I'm like, no, let's just work that out privately. So they sit down at the table and she says, we've heard about y'all and how good your God is and how amazing He is and the miracles that He performs. And here's what she said. She kept saying, we. She identified herself with the Canaanites. Let me tell you about the Canaanites. The Canaanites were the worst of the worst. They buried babies alive. They had horrible abominations that they could. Nobody liked the Canaanites. Okay? One of the bleeding heart historians who thinks everything's good, don't kill any bugs, don't go hunting, don't cut a tree. Every culture, even if they kill babies and throw them in the river to the alligators, a historian who loves everybody was still bold enough to write that history, not God, history did a favor to mankind when He wiped the Canaanites off the earth. That's how bad they were. So here we are, a horrible city, and she's a prostitute in a horrible city. So I'm going to say it one time and move on. She was bad in a city that was known for badness. If bad people think you're bad, can I say it this way? You're at the bottom of the barrel. So that's Rahab. Bottom of the barrel in a bad city. And she's sitting there, brother, and she says, I've heard about your God. And I don't want my gods anymore. I don't want my gods anymore. I want to be identified with you. And so she wanted to identify with the people of God. The verse in Hebrews says she received the spies. I'll get to that verse in just a minute. But here's what I want you to get, young ladies and young men. She recognized what sin was doing to her. Do you have anybody in your family who is too blind to recognize what sin is doing to them? Is there anything more frustrating than watching somebody self-destruct and everybody sees it but them? Are y'all with me? And that's where Rahab was. She finally saw what her sin was doing to her. I read about a Scotsman. He was out there on those beautiful Scottish hillsides watching an eagle soar with those powerful wings God gave him and using the air currents. And he was going higher and higher and higher. And then all at once, it didn't look as majestic as it once did. His pace slowed down just a little bit, and then drastically so. And then all at once, Brian, he fell like a rock. A majestic eagle fell like a rock and hit the hillside. The Scotsman had never seen anything like that in his life. He ran over to where it landed. And there, to his dismay and surprise and shock, all at the same time, he saw where a weasel, the eagle, the reason he was soaring, he had swooped down and with those talons had latched onto a weasel and pulled it up. And little did he know, because of the adrenaline rush he was getting from the successful hunt and the thrill of victory as he soared, the weasel sunk its claws into its abdomen. And the eagle started bleeding. And with every flap of his mighty wings, another spurt of blood. But he had too much adrenaline, too much thrill to realize what was going on. And then that thrust of the wings didn't feel like the last one. And he tried it one more time. And Brother Johnny bled out, soaring, and landed like a rock. And that is exactly what sin does. You're high on your own adrenaline. You say, Brother Raines, the most damning drug in our world today are the opioids. No. It's our own sinful nature and getting high on ourselves. Because you can get high on yourself making money and not touching drugs. You can get high on yourself chasing after women and not touch anything harder than a breath mint with menthol. You can avoid all of that. Let me say, drunk and high on your own, full of your own self, is the most damning thing. And all the while, it's sucking and bleeding you out. That is what sin does to you. Rahab, something woke her up to the fact that her life was on a self-destructive path. And she said, I was born a Canaanite. I refuse to die a Canaanite. Somebody say amen. I was born into this mess. If my daddy was here, I'd point to him. I was born into a mess, but I refuse to die in it. I'm going to let Jesus save me and change me and make me a new creation, a recognition. Number two, she had a respect for the messengers. She received them into her house. And Hebrews says she got special attention from God because of the warm, kind way she received those men into her house. Listen to me carefully. Not for the purpose that every other man who had ever come for the last 20 years had come. They came on a mission to tell her about their God, and she received them warmly. She had respect. I cry against the religious culture of this area and the cultural Christianity that has taken people in Western North Carolina to hell. I cry against it. Because a head knowledge won't save you. your good manners, and I'm thankful we've got those good southern manners and mountain values. I'm thankful. I've told the church, and they know these aren't idle words. The greatest honor of my life is for God to put me right here in this church, and this church where it is. My heritage on both sides of my family was mountain people and mountain culture. And I would living 45 years in Taylor's on Saturdays, I'd come up and just drive around. And why God smiled on me and put me here. I value what you value. But your manners will keep you out of jail. They won't keep you out of hell. I'm thankful for a good work ethic, and I'm thankful for respect for authority. I wasn't joking. I told you about the jail. Those inmates at Greenville County, they'd have fought for me. Somebody said, are you scared? No, I'm not scared. I said, if one goes crazy and gets on me, I said, he's going to have 15 other men beating his brains out. I'm thankful for our values, but let me tell you something. That is not enough. I'm glad that you're respectful to men of God. I'm glad you're respectful to the house of God. I'm glad you toted a Bible. I'm glad you're kind and courteous. There's not going to be a brawl in the parking lot this afternoon, but none of that's going to keep you out of hell. But what it does do is give you a better chance at hearing the gospel than that person who's mocking the truth. And even in a culture that shows so much respect for it, you and I both know, we've probably got family members and friends, they don't receive it respectfully, they're mocking, you're not doing that, and that's to your advantage, but it's not enough. It's a good start. Are y'all with me? The respect for the messengers. Thirdly, she responded to the message. She believed it. Look at what she said. We've heard about your God. And I want it to be more than a story. I want your God to be my God. I don't want to be a Canaanite anymore. I want to be changed. I want to follow one God, and that is Jehovah. That's what she said. She received the message. She believed it. Nobody in this auditorium is hearing the gospel for the first time. Nobody. There's not one. I'd be ecstatic if there was, and I wouldn't embarrass them or put them on the spot. But Miss Emily, I know all of you, that nobody is hearing it for the first time, Brother Morgan. But not everybody in here has believed it. Oh, Brother Raines, I believe. No. I didn't ask you, could you pass a 10-point question quiz? I didn't ask you that. If you hadn't incorporated it into your heart and life, she got saved 2.5 years ago. And her testimony was, I'd heard the gospel all my life. I've been to church all my life, but I didn't know Jesus. It was head knowledge. It was facts. It was pass a quiz. It was tell the teacher, answer the question right. She said, I didn't know God. And so I'm asking you, have you believed it enough to do something about it? I don't remember the last time I gave two illustrations, but I'm going to give you another one because it's so powerful. 118 years ago, this coming August, a storm formed in the Atlantic and moved through the Caribbean. 1900 was the year. They didn't have the technology. They didn't have the satellites. They didn't have any way of communicating it. So if a hurricane in August or September was making its way to the United States, the only way they had to know was if a ship saw it, and they were trying to get away from it. If a ship saw it, or one of those Caribbean islands experienced it, but not with so much devastation that it kept them from communicating. With the simple means of communication they would have had 118 years ago. That was the only hope the mainland had, was if someone experienced it that wasn't totally devastated and was able to send a message. They didn't name the storms then. But a storm moved through the Caribbean and it got over Cuba. And the Cuban weathermen thought it was going to turn and cross Florida. It veered the other way and went out into the Gulf, and over those warm waters instantly intensified. With 24 hours notice, they told the people of Galveston, Texas, 24 hours, Brother Hoff, 24 hours, they said a storm's coming. It was so beautiful that morning, nobody believed them. If it had been cloudy, if the wind had been blowing, if a little isolated thunderstorm having nothing to do with it would have been anywhere on the horizon, they'd have paid attention. But every account of it you ever read says it was an absolutely beautiful early fall morning. And they mocked. Galveston was called the treasure of the Gulf. It was the wealthiest city in Texas and the most prosperous city on the whole Gulf Coast, all the way from Texas around to Florida. By evening, clouds started forming. And by nightfall, the storm had started. They do not know. The best estimate they can give us is somewhere between 6,000 and 12,000 people lost their lives. To this day, it is the worst natural disaster in United States history. They cannot estimate. They know it was no less than 6. They said it may have been as high as 12. One of those buildings was a Catholic orphanage. And they moved all of the children out of the boys' dorm, which was the older, and over into the girls. They thought it was newer and stronger and could withstand. 10 nuns tied 9 or 10 children each to their habit with a rope, hoping they could somehow save them. A 15-foot wave crashed into the boys' dorm and demolished it, and they watched it. And as they stood there and said, "We're so glad we moved the children out of the boys' dorm," they diverted their attention back to the Gulf just in time to watch a ship crash into their building. 90 orphans, 10 nuns, and only 3 people were saved. 3 little boys that got washed into the top of a tree. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to make you think. The people of Galveston, if they had heeded the warning on that beautiful morning, could have taken ferry boats and ridden their horses on the causeway over to the mainland of Texas and got out of harm's way. People on the other side of the debris on the storm side of the island made such a wall, people on the other side didn't have near the damage they did on that side. If they'd have got to the mainland, we'd be reading about a few hundred instead of 8,000 or 10,000. Brother Ains, what does that have to do with me? How many times have I told you Jesus was coming? How many times have you been warned there is an eternal lake of fire? You see, Brother Ains, do y'all still believe that? As long as it's in the Bible, I'm going to believe it. God is of purer eyes than to look on iniquity. And when Jesus took my hell on the cross, it's primarily during those 3 hours of intense darkness, when Jesus suffered my hell for you, He would not be a just God if I didn't go there, if I rejected that offer of salvation from His Son. The response to it, Seth, is belief. Belief that's not just head knowledge, but it changes me and who I am. Don't leave Progress Baptist Church and spend a Christless eternity in hell knowing the facts of the gospel. I don't think there's one person listening to me this morning who doesn't believe Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was in the tomb for 3 days, and got up. I believe Josh, everybody in here believes those facts. But has it become personal to you and changed you? Head knowledge won't get you into heaven. Going to church won't get you into heaven any more than living in a garage makes you a car. Billy Sunday preached that all over this country when America had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. He'd say, coming here doesn't make you a Christian any more than living in the garage makes you a car. Do you know Jesus?
For more information about Progress Baptist Church and to hear this and other sermons, visit us online at progressbaptist.com. If you'd like to contact us, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is pressingonradio@gmail.com. That's pressingonradio@gmail.com. Thanks again for joining us for Pressing On with Pastor Doug Raines. Be sure to tune in this time next week for another challenging message from God's Word.